Hey, this is Ed Stetzer Live. I'm Ed Stetzer, and we are, of course, live every time, this every Saturday at this time, talking to guests and taking your calls as well. I realized recently that I don't have the number memorized, which really tells you that I do not pay enough attention. So I'm trying to memorize the number now. So it's 877-548-3675. But I know you want to know who we're going to talk to before you call in. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But let me remind you that you can also listen to this program as a podcast. If you go to edstetzerlive.com, you'll find there the links to download this, subscribe to podcasts, all the Moody Radio shows. And of course, we're on Moody Radio, partners and affiliates, over 200 outlets from coast to coast. Thankful for our listeners as well. We try to bring you authors, often authors, not only authors, but often authors, because I think they sometimes bring us new helpful ideas, maybe new and helpful ways to think about things. And that it would be the case of today. So A.J. Swoboda is going to be our guest today. He's an associate professor of Bible and theology at Bushnell University, lead mentor for the Doctor of Ministry program on spiritual formation and soul here at Friends University. That's Quakers, by the way, kids, if you don't know what Friends University is, and which is kind of cool. Maybe we'll talk about that. He's the author of many books, including The Gift of Thorns, After Doubt, which we've dialogued a bit about, I think, on the program, and the award-winning Subversive Sabbath. He hosts Slow Theology Podcast with Ninjay Gupta, and he writes the widely read Low-Level Theologian Substack. All that, by the way, all the books, his bio, the Substack, podcast are all linked at edstetzerlive.com. So super to have you on, AJ, and appreciate, you know, we're both on the West Coast, and as we said before we came on, the West Coast is the best coast, but thanks for joining us here on Ed Stetzer Live.
Ed Stetzer, it's always a gift to get to talk to you, and thank you for the hard work that you do to serve the church.
Oh, you're very, very kind. Well, let's talk about hard work. You put hard work into this book, and then your publisher did you wrong. Let me tell you why your publisher did you wrong. I don't know. I think it's just funny. I think it's funny, the title. So the title is, I don't know, if maybe your title was How to Live Your Best Life, you might sell more books than if the title was The Gift of Thorns. Again, the full title of the book is The Gift of Thorns, Jesus, the Flesh, and the War for Our Wants. And yet, I think most of the book's about desire, so we'll talk about that. But let's start with the thorns, because, I mean, even as I kind of engage your book, I was kind of surprised at how much of a theme that is. In, I guess, again, that's one of the things I like is when books sort of, like, surprise me. So convince us why thorns matter, and then I'll encourage people to get the book, The Gift of Thorns. But why that title?
Yeah, well, you'd be surprised to know this as a fellow writer. This is the first time, this is my 11th book, first time I've written a book in which my proposed title was the actual title that the publisher received. So a rare moment of victory in the Swoboda household where my word actually mattered. Yeah. So it actually goes back to the beautiful and inspired storyline of the Bible, the very beginning of our origin story that goes back to, right, Genesis 1 and 2. Humans are deceived by the serpent. In Genesis 3, God tells the man that he would turn his attention towards his work. He would work the ground and it would produce thorns and thistles for him. And while that theme of thorns and thistles starts almost in at the beginning of the Bible, it's oddly enough, it's actually a theme that comes up over and over and over and over again and culminates, and I don't want to ruin it for the reader, but culminates in a very beautiful moment in the storyline of the Bible. And so the big idea is that thorns represent a world where we do not get everything that we want, and that God has created as a result of our rebellion, that God allows us to experience frustration, what Paul calls groaning, and then in the end, not getting what we want is actually the greatest gift from our Creator.
Again, did I mention best
old,
life could be a better
Persian
title?
Proverb. There's an old Persian proverb that says, if you want the rose, you must be willing to receive the thorn. And that actually was a proverb that sort of stuck with me as I wrote this, that in order for us to experience the full life of Christ and full, you know, to be sanctified, to be made holy, we must embrace the fact that God tells us no about things, that God limits our lives. He doesn't give us everything we want, and that is a radical gift.
Mm. A.J. Swoboda is our guest. We're talking about his new book, The Gift of Thorns, Jesus, the Flesh, and the War for Our Wants. I think it's out like 2 months, so it is new. Okay, so thorns, and yet a big theme kind of is woven throughout the book is how it relates to kind of thinking about desire and how we think about desire from maybe a biblical or theological point of view. Are desires good, bad? How do you describe them? Walk us through some of what you tell us.
Yes.
Good. Yeah, all of them.
all of it. Yeah. Yeah. So on a like just a sheer Bible theology level, the paradigm of scripture, you know, our story begins with all good desires. I mean, the first man and the woman in the Eden, in the divine space of Eden, had a desire for relationship. In fact, Adam longs for a partner, this deep sense of longing for a relationship with a human. They are given, permission to name the animals, whatever they so desire, whatever Adam desires, desire for food, for relationship with God. These desires are inextricably woven into human anthropology, who humans are, what a human is. This is one of the unique features of a human. And I would even argue it's part of the Imago Dei feature of the humans, is that we have a unique capacity for longing that other creatures do not. And of course, everything is shattered immediately upon the human rebellion. They are banished. And even in Hebrew, the word for banished is the same Hebrew word for divorce. It's the idea of being not only separated geographically from God, but being separated relationally from God to the east of Eden. And I define, actually, this is Paul's word for flesh that he utilizes quite regularly in the New Testament letters, is I define flesh as human desire separated from the presence of God, because humans continue to have desire after the Garden of Eden. It just begins to become perverted, self-centered. It becomes twisted, toxic, so on and so forth. So many of our desires are profoundly good. I mean, I desire to have a good relationship with my son. I desire to, my dog is sitting right here. I want to be a good dog owner. I desire to be sanctified in the Holy Spirit. And yet, Ed, I have a wild array of desires that I can tell you are not good. In our culture, we would say you do you. And my problem with you do you is, you know, I'm very different on Monday mornings than I am Friday nights. And the things that I want in those two periods is very different. So the question is, well, if I'm supposed to do me, which me am I supposed to do? And that I need discernment in that, because some of my desires, if I actually did them, Ed, would destroy my family. Yeah. And some of my desires, if I did them, would lead to life, resurrection, power, grace, mercy, and the sort. So here's what the book is about, is it's about learning the difference between what desires God has given to us and what desires desperately need to be crucified on the cross with Jesus.
Yeah. And that's a huge distinction for sure. And you actually get a kind of start in a way that might be, I don't know, maybe a little surprising. You talk about the origins of desire itself and in a sense, God's desire. So talk to us a little bit about how that roots the beginning of the conversation.
Yeah. Well, yeah, the first chapter is just a whole chapter on how the Bible goes out of its way. I mean, it does all of this stuff to make it clear that the world was not created by a robot or ChatGPT. The world was created by a being who actually wanted it. And you know, because ultimately there's obviously a huge theological debate around this. Did God have to create? Was God forced to, or compelled to, or oppressed to, or required to? And the answer is, of course, no, he didn't. He created freely. God can only create freely. And so why would he create? Well, we're told multiple times that before the creation of the world, that God loved, God is love. I'm convinced, and I write in the book, that God created out of sheer desire, that God is a desiring being who wanted us, which is a remarkable good news. I mean, I have a friend who is the result of an evil, horrible sexual trauma before their birth, and came to find that they were an unwanted child. And when she encountered the gospel and realized that God wanted her and God wants her, that revolutionized her life. For those of us who are unwanted, for those of us that are unwanted, the idea that God wants us is mind-blowing. But there's all this stuff in the Bible, Ed, about God's desire. So, for example, in Genesis 6, there's this little moment when God says to himself that he will not, his spirit will, you know, he can't put up with all this evil anymore, right? He makes this comment about how it's just gotten so evil. And the funny thing about that comment is that there's no human present who could have known that. So it is, theologians, Bible scholars call that divine self-talk. God is actually talking to himself. He's having it's his inner thoughts, his desires, and the Bible is naming it. Why would the Bible do this? Because clearly the Bible doesn't just want us to know God. The Bible wants us to know God's desires. And in the ancient world, many gods actually didn't tell people what they wanted because they wanted to keep control over them. It's kind of manipulative. If you don't tell them, then they have to constantly live in fear. Well, you have 613 commandments in the Old Testament. You can, at least this God in the Bible, whether you love him or not, this God is always making his will known, what he wants. So this is not only a God who has desire, this is a God who wants us to know his desire. It's almost like he wants to be known.
Good. We're going to continue our conversation in just a moment with AJ Swoboda. We're going to talk about his book, Desires, what that means, thorns, and how they relate. And we're going to take your calls. Let me remind you that our phone number, I think it's a fascinating discussion. I imagine people are going to ask about, you know, how they wrestle with desires. How do they know what's a right desire? How do they discern desires in their heart? It's 877-548-3675. Again, we're talking about the gift of thorns, Jesus the flesh, and the war on our wants. 877-548-3675. Hey, we're back at Stetzer Live. During the break, I learned that I was mispronouncing AJ's name. So that's awesome. I want you to know that Karen, my producer, actually sent me the correct pronunciation. So because she's doing her job. But I have heard, like when I was at Wheaton College, I mean, AJ, you had that book out about doubt and people were talking about, and I heard, what is it, Swoboda, but it's Swoboda.
Yes. I mean, just a little, can I give you a little cool thing?
Please.
It means in Russian or Slavic languages, it means freedom. So if you ever watch at the very end of the movie Braveheart, when William Wallace screams freedom, if you watch the Russian version, he screams my last name. So it's Swoboda. He screams it very loudly.
Swoboda. Okay. Yeah. All right. I learned this. And this is Czech. Your name is Czech.
Czech.
So, you know, the Czech Republic now has changed its name to Czechia, so it's hard for us to take the name seriously, Czechia, but I don't know, you shouldn't give your country a nickname, but it's like the official name now, so I'm a little traumatized by that. But anyway, probably more information than anybody wants to know. We're talking to AJ Swoboda, not Swoboda, about the gift of thorns, Jesus the flesh, and the war for our wants. And we kind of framed out a little bit, you know, where thorns come in, what desires are, how they fit. We're taking your calls as well, 877-548-3675. Because one of the things, you know, we see, AJ, is, I mean, throughout the Bible, there's clearly a war about wants and desires. The very thing I want to do, I just don't do. I do the things I don't want to do and more. So, and again, this is a key theme in the book, is what it looks like to kind of address, to kind of walk through those things. And self-denial is a pretty common theme that you talk about in the book. So, so how do we rightly order our desires, and how do we even think about desires maybe to get there?
Yeah, well, so the language that you just used about rightly ordering our desires is actually a language that was adopted very early on in the earliest Christian community by who has been called the Apostle of Desire, St. Augustine. Augustine's writings, this is a core theme of Augustine's writings. In fact, when you read his writings through the lens of desire, you can tell this is pretty much his topic. I mean, he is a man clearly beset with unwanted sexual desires. He's a man who is frustrated at times that his baptism did not cause all of his flesh to just annihilate, vaporize into the air. This is one of his core themes, is the idea of ordering one's desires. We tend to think that everything is about doing good desires and not doing evil desires. And certainly that is part of this. Part of this is what Paul would say, crucifying the flesh, and yet at the same time learning to do the desires that God would want, which we would call the kingdom of God. Dallas Willard's description of the kingdom of God is the effective range of God's will, which basically means this: whenever we do what God wants, the kingdom comes. So yes, that's part of this. But another part of this is ordering our desires in such a way that we opt to do the God thing over the good thing. So let me explain what I mean by that. Let me tell you about my biggest struggle with jealousy. This is my biggest envy. Okay, biggest envy. I lose sleep over it. It frustrates me. I get mad about it. In my neighborhood where I live here in Oregon, I go for an evening run most evenings. And when I do, my neighbors, either during the day and the evening, my neighbors in my neighborhood will leave their garage doors open. And this is what kills me, is not how much stuff they have. It's that their garages are organized.
Oh, totally. I hate those people.
Because I know my garage, and it is unsanctified in there. It is the chaos, the unsanctified realm of the chaotic creation. Leviathan lives in there. And when I see my neighbor's garage, it's the wicked of the wicked. It's the envy of the wicked's garage. I get really mad because I don't have time right now to organize my garage. I'm telling you, I'm serious. It destroys me. You know what I've had to do? I've had to choose at this season of my life at 43 years old, just now doing my swan dive into my midlife crisis. I have had to choose that in this season of my life, I'm not going to have an organized garage, but I am going to be a present father. And that I can't at this season, there's going to come a point when I'm going to get to organize the garage and I'll get to do that. But right now I'm choosing to be a good dad. And this is, for me, the work of the Spirit, because it is tempting to want to do the garage and neglect things that really matter. How ironic and sad would it be if I had an organized garage and a neglected son? I think the work of the Spirit in our lives is not just to invite us to do what God wants. It's invite us to do what God wants, not only over evil things, but over other alternative good things. And so ordering our desires, I have a whole chapter called Ordering Desires. We have to address what is the most important stuff for us to desire.
Yeah, I'm trying to decide if I should be clever and point out that there are other options. You could be a good father and clean your garage, but I don't want to add shame to you.
I'd appreciate it at this stage, Ed, to not complicate things. But the reality is, I mean, you get the point. We all have a complicated
array. Totally. No, we're making choices. Right. So every day we have to make choices of things that we have to say, well, let go of in some ways. And I have a desire to have a clean garage. I have the want of it, but not the will of it. So I get that.
That's right.
And, you know, we just moved, so maybe I have an excuse. But you've lived there how many years and your garage is still a disaster?
Yeah, let's move on to the next topic.
Okay, next topic. Okay, fair enough. Next question. So, sorry. All right. So let me remind our folks too that they can call in, because we got some good calls lined up as well. And I'll jump to them right in a moment. But 877-548-3675. By the way, we're going to give away free a few copies of the book, The Gift of Thorns: Jesus, the Flesh, and the War for Our Wants, and to insightful callers, not just call up and ask for a copy of the book with questions or comments. Again, our number is 877-548-3675. We're going to go in just a second to Jeanette in Kissimmee, Florida, which AJ, the uninitiated, would say Kissimmee, because that's what it looks like. But I am not uninitiated to the pronunciation, because I went on my second date, I don't even know, decades ago, with my wife, girlfriend, to Kissimmee, Florida. So, Jeanette, with that backstory, you don't have to comment on that, but you are live on the air with your question and your comment. Jump right in, Jeanette.
Thank you. Congratulations on knowing that. But I was wondering more about if you're well aware, or not, I shouldn't say that, that's presuming on God, but if you're certain that your desire is a God-given desire, and it's deferred, meaning it's not coming to fruition, or it's probably never going to be. I can't think of a specific one, but I think of, you know, maybe someone has a desire to have a child, and that certainly happens in the Bible. But I can think maybe there's others that you think, well, it's a God-given, maybe a godly-sounding desire, but yet it's not coming to fruition. What should be our response?
Oh, my goodness.
That's a good question.
What
I'm going to give you a copy. Question. Let me give him a copy. Hold on one second, AJ. Jeanette, I'm going to give you a copy of the book, The Gift of Thorns, Jesus, the Flesh, and the World at Once. I just need you to hold on after you hear AJ, and then our producer will come on after he's done answering your question. AJ, right to you.
Yeah, absolutely. I wish I could reach through the radio and give you a high five. That's just a fabulous, fabulous question. Every single one of us have good desires for things from God that we have yet to receive. And what we do with those desires, be it, I was with a student this week who desires to be married, a desire for children, a better job, a desire for, you know, to be able to walk through temptations that they struggle with. So what do we do? What do we do with that? There's this old sermon, and I'm gonna pull out an old sermon here by a guy named Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. He was preaching on the story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and there's this storm, and he has this line in a sermon on that story where when Jesus is sleeping in the boat, he asks kind of in this vulnerable moment, he says, why would Jesus sleep in the boat? But it's an interesting question. What are you accomplishing by sleeping in the boat, Jesus? And Luther makes this just almost throwaway line that he says, the reason Jesus sleeps in the boat is to arouse the desires of his disciples to need to cry out to him. And what he's saying is he's saying, like, Jesus intentionally goes quiet to cause the humans in the boat to long for him. Would you respond? When I read that, it dawned on me, that is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because the man in the Garden of Eden who is alone, there's no sin in the garden yet. It says that he is alone. There's no sin in the garden. God even says it's not good for man to be alone. God created Adam with a desire for something that he did not yet have that was good. We'll sidestep here the whole conversation that God actually created us to desire something other than himself. God created us to actually want community, actually want relationships. And God is not frustrated that Adam longs for these things because God created Adam for these things. God is, why does he do it? I mean, I'm convinced that God does this so that Adam would not just know God as his creator, he would also know God as his provider. I'm convinced with my entire being that those parts of our life where we have desires for good, godly things are actually God's way. It's like he's sleeping in the boat. They are God's way of causing us to seek him with all of our existence. Now, what do we do with the fact whether they come or not? We're not sovereign beings and we can't control that. But what we can do in the midst of the waiting is that we can seek God. I am struck in the Bible, by the way, how often as people wait for something from God, that's the very moment they're most vulnerable. It's when Moses is up on the mountain and the people down below say he's been up there for too long. And that is when they make the golden calf. We often make our idols in the waiting. It is when we wait for what God is providing that we worship other things. So that the key is, as we wait, actually trusting in God as the one who will provide.
It's so good. I think that pastoral tone was one of the things that I found a little surprising. You're a scholar, but they're very much a pastoral tone. You share some of your own journey here as well. We're going to continue our conversation with AJ in just a minute. Our phone number is 877-548-3675. Nancy, I'm going to come back to you on the other side, and then we'll jump to some other callers as well. But again, I want you to be able to jump in with this conversation. I have some questions as well. I'm going to ask questions like, how do we kind of navigate our desires? How do we, it seems that a lot of the book's premise is that the world where we don't always get our desires is the best. And I have questions when I unpack that as well. I imagine you will also. Our phone number is 877-548-3675. I'll give it one more time. Our phone number is 877-548-3675. Let me thank our behind-the-scenes team here at Moody Radio as well. My producer, Karen Hendren, she's the one I mentioned earlier, who sent me the correct pronunciation of Swoboda. Swoboda. Got it back. Swoboda. So we're going to also thank Bob Moreau, who's our engineer, Laura manning the phones. I'm going to be back with AJ and your calls in just a moment. Again, last time for the phone number, 877-548-3675. Hey, we're back. Ed Stetzer Live. I'm Ed Stetzer, your host. I'm the dean of the Talbot School of Theology, normally. And then on Saturdays, I'm your radio host. We're with AJ. I'm going to make sure I get it right. It's Swoboda. And so I'm getting it right that time. Is that right, AJ?
That's right. You got it.
Okay, good. I'm going to tell you a funny story, AJ, because the pronunciation of your name has become the sub theme of the show. I was preaching at a very highfalutin church once, Westminster Chapel in London. And I was trying to use the word apostolic, and I couldn't, for some reason, say the word apostolic. And I don't know why. You just sort of get something in your head. I'm sure this happened to you. And it's like, and no matter what you say, and so finally I said, of the apostles. So I might just say of the Boda at some point with your name. So again, Karen Hendren prepared me. It's literally written in the bio in front of me, but I cannot stop. But anyway, we've got calls lined up as well. And again, I really think this is a helpful conversation. So I want to encourage people to pick up the book, The Gift of Thorns, which unpacks. I mean, again, his book, After Doubt, as was I going to also mention, is a good book to read as well. It'll challenge, it'll make you think about some things as well. So let's go. We're going to take some calls here. I said, Nancy, we're going to go to you first. Nancy, you're in Indiana, and you're live on the air with your question or your comment.
Yes, thank you. How do we get rid of an evil desire? I've had something I've dealt with for several years, and it just hangs on.
Super question. If you'll hold on, Nancy, too, I'm going to give you a copy of the book. Karen, my producer, is going to come on after you hear AJ's answer. I'm going to give you a copy of The Gift of Thorns. AJ, it's got to be a common question. And you do deal with it a lot in the book, so talk about that.
Absolutely. Yeah, Nancy, thank you for the terrific question. For the first thing I want to say to you, I have some just fabulous news. You ain't alone, friend. This is, we are all, one of St. Augustine's quotes is, he says, we are a gymnasium of desire, which means, goodness gracious, we are a wide array of just weird, weird desires, that some of which we chose, some of which we did not. You are not alone. And why that's, I think, an important thing to recognize is that you are not required to have to come up with the path. You get to follow the path. So the New Testament answer to that is that our task is to crucify the flesh. And what we mean by that is our responsibility is it is part of the discipleship that we have in Jesus to put those desires on the cross with Christ, that they would be cruciform desires. They would be desires that have been crucified with Christ and formed around him. It's a pretty heavy topic to think about, the topic of temptation and whether temptation is a sin or not. And we all face significant temptations, right? The evil one seeks to get us. I mean, this is part of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. That we experience temptations from Satan, from evil, from darkness. And it's important for us to not judge ourselves for experiencing temptation. And the reason I can say that is temptation is not a sin. Jesus himself was tempted by the evil one, and he was the sinless Son of God. And so clearly temptation is not a sin. So what I wouldn't invite you to do is I would not invite you to like beat yourself up for it. I would not invite you to shame yourself. This is a part of living in a world where darkness has power and authority to tempt us. But when those desires from within or without come, it is the constant task of the follower of Jesus to hand those desires to Christ and say, I have this, I don't want it, and I need you to hold this for me. I need you to take this for me. I would, in addition to that, this say that we all need, Kurt Thompson is a Christian neuroscientist whose work has really been helpful. He writes about what he calls confessional communities. This is the church. We need an environment where we have a person or two who we can bear the burden of our evil desires, that we can actually say it out loud. Because by saying it, again, it needs to be a trusted person, but by saying it, it removes its power. Because when you hold that in over and it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. As a university professor, if I had a dollar for every time one of my students came into my office to talk about unwanted sexual desires, struggles with wants for this or that, I'd be a billionaire by now. What somebody needs in moments like that is a trusted person who will listen and point you back to Jesus and offer forgiveness and the salve of healing. Because ultimately temptation is not a sin. Giving into the temptation and following it is, but having it in and of itself is not something that we need to beat ourselves up over. I think, Nancy, that would be my gut level response.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think there's a bit, hold on, Nancy, that Karen's going to come give you a book. I think there is a bit of a conversation around, you know, what desires, and I just had Rebecca McLaughlin, she has a new book on same-sex relationships, and she's, I have a podcast called the Stetzer Church Leaders Podcast, geared towards pastors and church leaders, and it's a big navigating moment around issues of sexual ethics in many churches, and Rebecca has talked about her own same-sex attraction, and she'd been married to her husband for, I think 17 years, but there is one of the questions that we talk about, and I encourage people, if they want to subscribe to the podcast, they can just Google Stetzer Church Leaders Podcast. Actually, we'll link it. Karen will link it after she gives away this book. She'll link it in edstetzerlive.com. But there is kind of a debate, and you've seen it, is are temptations of that sort, in this case, Rebecca was talking about same-sex attraction, but just in general, are temptations towards sin? You seem to be saying no, but let's unpack it a little more. Are temptations towards sinful desires and actions themselves sinful?
How much time do we have? I mean, this is such a wildly complex conversation, especially when we're talking about something as sensitive as same-sex attraction. I will say this.
Yeah, we can talk about it in general. In general, I mean, like, is the temptation itself related to sin? You know, how would you frame that?
Yeah. When I read James 1, there's this beautiful and very important passage where James talks about how sin, so he's talking about the full fruition of sin, and he says in James 1 that each person is tempted, when they're dragged away by their own evil desire, they're enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So as I read this text, and I've read this 1,000 times, and I do not want to sidestep
it. It fits your theme and your book too, so I get it, yeah.
It's very important to recognize that, James does not seem to separate the difference between temptation and evil desire as some would want. Mm-hmm. So there's a debate mm-hmm. to be had about, like, is somebody's evil desire a culpable sin in itself? And is temptation from the outside? And the argument by some is that evil desire is us and temptation is from the outside. And I understand that. I'm not saying that that's not accurate. But it is odd to me as I wrestle with this that James does not, to me, on appearance, seem to separate temptation and desire in the neat, clean way that maybe one would want. And at the end of the day, when I'm a pastor, whether somebody is experiencing temptation or evil desire, my response is going to be the exact same. We need to give this to Jesus and receive grace and mercy in our time of temptation and in our time of our flesh. So my response would be the same in both. Let's put this on the cross together. Where it comes from, whether it's from the devil or my own flesh, it's hard to know the difference between those two. And I don't think we can always suss out, as we can in James 1, the difference between those two. But I know that when I'm sitting, Ed, with a young person in my office who is describing sexual desires that they know do not align with the way of Jesus, my spiritual authority requires me to not affirm desires that will lead to death. My responsibility is to invite somebody to crucify those desires and put them with Jesus. My pastoral response would be the same, whether it were temptation or evil desire.
Hmm. Yeah, and I guess the question then for me becomes, in those pastoral conversations, of course, I'm at Biola University, students, and it's not just students, though students have a lot of questions around some of these issues, but it's all of us. So do they cry out to God and ask him to remove those desires? Mm-hmm. How does that relate to the cruciform approach you talked about putting them on the cross? But how far back do I go? Lord, take these desires away. Certainly Augustine addresses that. You address that some in the book. Talk to us about that.
Yeah. Well, this in the early church, there was actually a document called the Shepherd of Hermas. It was this one of the earliest kind of spiritual writings that really edified Christians, but it wasn't in the New Testament. So it was, many actually thought it should be in the New Testament, but it didn't make it, rightfully so. And the whole theme of the book is this: what do you do when you've been baptized, saved, you love Jesus, and yet your evil desires that you had before you got saved still remain with you? And the theme of the book is so important for me, because when I was 16 and met Jesus, got saved, the desires that I had before I met Jesus, many of those desires I continued to struggle with and continue to struggle with today. It is a daily journey. I mean, this has been the place where I have met God's grace the most, is in those desires that are wayward, that are not God's desires. I wish your baptism meant that you no longer had the flesh. But the reality is, we walk with the flesh every day until resurrection. It has been crucified with Christ, but it still screams out really loud to us every day. It does not have the same power it used to have in us, and that's why the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is so important, because the Holy Spirit gives us a pathway to walk out of those evil desires in a way that we did not have before we met Jesus. But those desires, I'm a reader of saints here, and almost every single saint that I read about in the history of the church, from Dallas Willard to Eugene Peterson to Henry Nouwen to Dorothy Sayers to G.K. Chesterton, I could go through this list, to Billy Graham, every single saint I read, their biography will always describe some nagging desire in their life that they always had that was not of the Lord that they wrestled with. And that, if I'm completely candid, is profoundly hopeful for me, because I get so mean to myself for having desires that I know are not good, as though that in and of itself means I'm disqualified or a complete and utter failure. You brought up Paul's language of, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I should do. I mean, Paul himself describes his spiritual journey as wrestling with desires after his own experience with Jesus that just didn't go away. That doesn't mean you're a failure. That means God is walking with you.
Fascinating. Okay, we're going to continue our conversation. We have one more segment. We're going to try to go right to calls, which means I want to encourage our callers to be ready. Be ready with your question, your comment. Just jump right in, and then AJ will kind of do a little lightning round there at the end. Lots of good questions. We're talking about the gift of thorns, Jesus, the flesh, and the war for our wants. We're going to continue with your call, 877-548-3675. Hey, Hey, we're back. Ed Stetzer Live. Thanks for listening to this and every Saturday at this time or wherever you listen via podcast as well. We're talking to A.J. Swoboda. He's Associate Professor of Bible and Theology at Bushnell University. His newest book is The Gift of Thorns, Jesus, the Flesh, and the War for Our Wants. And of course, we've listed all of his books at edstetzerlive.com. All the resources are there. We're giving away free copies of The Gift of Thorns as well to our callers. Really want to encourage you to get right to your question, your comment, so we can get several in. We're going to start by going to Tamika in Chicago. Tamika, you're live on the air. Go right ahead.
Thank you, Ed, for taking my call. And AJ, my question for you is, how do I deal with, you actually kind of addressed this during the course of this conversation, just how do I deal with unfulfilled desires that are overwhelming me and at times becoming all-consuming, causing me to lose sleep? I'm just trying to I've been wrestling with it for a while. I would say since fall of last year. I'm just trying to find ways to cope with this, and even just asking God, if these desires are not going to be fulfilled, just take it from me, because I just desire peace, and this is just what I'm struggling with. So it's a loaded question, and you've addressed it, and I just wanted to get more info.
No, I think it's good to get more question answered here. This is Tamika. Thank you so much for your transparency in the question. I want you to hold on after AJ's answer so we can give you a copy of The Gift of Thorns. I mean, AJ, this has got to be just such a common question. What do you say?
Tamika, you're a hero of mine for asking and for being so in touch with yourself that you, I even sensed as you were saying that you were almost holding back tears, that there's a deep longing that you have in your heart, and you're wondering why in the world you haven't received it yet, and what do I do with it? My wife and I, for the better part of 6 years, experienced a very painful season of infertility, our inability to have a child, which is very frustrating when this season went through. We do have a son, and he's the greatest kid in the world. He's 12, and I love him with every part of every atom in my being. But it was really difficult during that season of going through infertility, because for a person who's walking through infertility, the worst thing is Facebook, because everybody else can have babies on Facebook. And you constantly see it, and you constantly see what everybody has, and you constantly see that other people who maybe don't even want kids can have kids. It's so frustrating. And wondering, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? It almost felt at times, and I know that he wasn't, I'm not questioning God's goodness, but there were almost at times this sense, like I wondered, is God being mean to me? Is God mad at me? Did I do something that upset the Lord? Like, am I paying for sins from college or something like that? And I think, Tamika, what I had to learn in that season of 6 years is I had to learn to embrace that season as God's way of showing me his grace in a way that I could never imagine. I think it would be wrong of me, it would be spiritual malpractice for me to give you some sort of tip about how to get what you want, because only God can be the provider. Only God can be the provider. And in the waiting, the need for mercy is so deep, and then the need for grace. I think I would say to you, Tamika, allow that deep longing and struggle to be a graduate level course in experiencing the grace of God. That should be where you experience God's grace every day. One of the great gifts, it's funny, Paul says, he talks about a thorn in his side. We actually don't know what the thorn is. He never mentions it. 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thorn he has in his side, and he says, it's there, and I've asked the Lord to take it away 3 times, but the Lord has not. Some have thought that it was a sexual struggle. Some thought it was a person. A colleague of mine, Len Sweet, argues that it was that he constantly lived with the gnawing knowledge that he was not one of the original 12 disciples. We don't know what the thorn is, but we know this, that Paul goes out of his way in 2 Corinthians to say, he goes out of his way to say that the thorns in his side have kept him from being conceited. what he's saying there is he's saying they have humbled me. There is a gift in the thorns in our side. And the gift is, Tamika, that as you wait and long and struggle with this thing, at that very place, God is humbling you and he is teaching you to become a well-formed person. I think my encouragement to you would be receive it as a gift. Receive it as a gift.
Mm-hmm. And that's a hard thing for us to do. And we've got just about 30 seconds left in the program. And so I hear you saying that. I want to do that, but I struggle. Ed Stetzer struggles with doing this. Help me. Help me to, how might I receive this as a gift? What change in my heart needs to come so I can receive it as a gift?
We need to look at the cross again and again and again and see that Jesus himself submitted his own desires to the Father and it brought life to the whole world. That is Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane says, Father, if there's any way for this not to happen, may it be, but your will be done. That is how the world is saved. It's through Jesus who submits himself to the Father so that we could experience the love of God. It brings life. It brings life.
So good. And such a good way to end our conversation as well. Let me encourage you, if you found today's conversation helpful, and I just would just transparently, our team has been just, we have a little chat and just we've found it very helpful. And I want to encourage you to pick up The Gift of Thorns, Jesus, the Flesh, and the War for Our Wants. It's just out about a couple of months ago as well. And so we've given away a few copies here because we want you to be encouraged by that. Thank you so much for our callers as well. To hear today's program again, you'll find it at edstetzerlive.com or on the Moody Radio app. You can also connect to us through social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all at Ed Stetzer Live. Remember that Ed Stetzer Live is a production of Moody Radio, which is a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. So on behalf of our team, and I didn't mention earlier, Laura manning the phones. Thanks for the good callers and Laura manning those phones as well. We look forward to talking to you again next Saturday, this time as well.